I would like to turn this evening again to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 30. The book of Exodus and chapter 30. We'll commence reading at verse 17. Exodus chapter 30, commencing at verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereafter. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now I'm sure that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. Sometimes it is good to ask ourselves questions as we read the word of God. For brethren and sisters, when we read the Word of God, we must not read the Word of God like we read a newspaper. As we read the Word of God, we must read the Word of God carefully and accurately. For so often, we just pass over much that the Spirit of God would teach us. For sometimes we are guilty of reading the Word of God first thing in the morning and last thing at night to ease the conscience and out of a sense of duty. Now, brethren and sisters, I am not saying that you should not read the Word of God in the morning and in the night. But what I am saying is, it's so easy for us to get into a habit and read the Word of God and forget what we have read. The Word of God is given to us in order that we might read it, in order that we might meditate upon it, in order that we might study it, in order that it might affect our life. Now I say that because it is rather remarkable that this vessel of the tabernacle is found in this chapter. Why isn't it found in the section where we have all the details given concerning the vessels of the tabernacle? Well, you would say, well, the priesthood was not introduced, and it's for the priest. Well, that is so, but the brazen altar was also for the priest. You needed the brazen altar for the priests to function, and without the priests, then you couldn't have the brazen altar. And if that is the case, why is it that it didn't? We didn't have the details of it right at the end of the consecration of the priests. Well, brethren and sisters, the answer, as far as I can see, is just what I said last evening. That here, God has given to us principles concerning the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell. And so when we come to this section, we find that God will dwell in the midst of a people who are pure, a pure people. A people who are maintaining purity by application of the Word of God to their lives. Now do remember that although this is for the priests, in the mind of God that the nation was to be a nation of priests, and they will be in the day to come. And remember that in the day in which we live, every child of God is a priest. So we come to this section where we find that the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a pure people. We saw that there will be a purchased people last evening in the good of the atonement. And we link that with the book of the Acts in chapter 2 and verse 44, all who believe were together. Those in the assembly should be in the good of the work of Christ. In other words, they should be saved. But that's not sufficient. In the verses we have read together this evening, we find that God will dwell in the midst of a people who are pure, a pure people. And we see that very clearly from the first epistle to the Corinthians. You'll remember that the apostle says a little leaven of the whole lump. Purge out. God will dwell in the midst of a people who are a pure people. He demands holiness. He demands purity. Holiness becometh his house forever. He demands that those in the midst of whom he will dwell will correspond in character with his own character. A pure people. Now I want us to know there's six things in the passage that we have read together. I want us to see the picture. I want us to notice the purpose. I want us to see the place. I want us to look at the parts. I want to consider the possibility. And then finally, the period. Now you'll see them in the passage. The picture. The labor. And water. The purpose. To wash. The place. Put it between the tabernacle and the altar. The parts. The hands. And the feet. The possibility. Lest he die. The period. A perpetual from generation to generation. The period. That age is to do with the earth. It's during their whole life upon earth. And so we have these such things brought before us. Now look at the picture. It's a labor of brass, or really copper. That's really what is before us. When you read of brass, in the tabernacle, it's really copper. It's a labor of brass, or copper. We'll use the word that's in the authorized version, brass. With water within. That's the picture. Now let's look at the labor of brass first of all. The labor of brass. Brass itself, copper, is God in righteousness. God in righteousness. That's outside the holy place. Inside, it's God in glory. God in glory. There's also a difference when you come to the holy place and the holy of holies. There are those vessels, and you will find it says fine gold, and then others it's gold. The fine gold is the essence, the nature of God. The gold is the glory of God, the display of God in glory. So inside, we have the glory of God. Outside, when we come to the labor, and when we come to the altar, in the court, it's God in righteousness. Now if we attend to Exodus chapter 38, we would have found that the labour was made from the hand mirrors of the women. The hand mirrors of the women in that day were made of copper. Copper that was polished so that you could see the reflection. The labour then was made from the mirrors of the women. And the labour made from the mirrors of the women will indicate it was made of that which reflects and reveals. You see, the mirror would show just what a person was like. A woman might imagine that she looked a certain way. She might think that she looked a certain way. But the mirror would show her exactly what she looked like. Exactly what she looked like. So remember, the mirrors speak of that which reflects and reveals. It shows what a person is really like. So the labour of brass speaks of the living word, Christ. And it speaks of Christ in all his righteousness, revealing and exposing all that's contrary to the character of God. Now you just stop and ponder a moment, brethren and sisters. The labour of brass, the labour of copper, speaks of the living word Christ in all his righteousness that reveals, that exposes all that is contrary to the character of God. That means, as we are occupied with Christ, and as we consider Christ, as we look at Christ, we see ourselves in our true condition. Have you got that now? As we look at Christ, the labor of copper, as we look at Christ, as we view Christ, as we occupy with Christ in all his righteousness, we see ourselves in our true condition. Let me give you an example. As we look at Christ in his absolute devotion to God, is exposed in us our failure and our self-occupation. As we view Christ and look at Christ in his diligence as he moved for God in this world, moving for God in diligence, serving diligently, expending his energy in unceasing and wearying service for God, it exposes our lethargy and our apathy in the things of God. See what I mean? As we view Christ and we see his complete obedience to the will of God, it exposes our disobedience. Now my brother, my sister, the only way that you can get a true estimate of your condition is by looking at Christ. Oh, I know it's possible to look at another child of God and feel ashamed that you're not just as they are. I know it's possible, but you're not getting a true picture of your condition. You see, if you are looking at someone who has failure and shortcoming, you can only have a true picture of your spiritual condition by looking at Christ. By looking at Christ. And so the laver of brass, of copper, speaks of Christ, the living word, in his righteousness, exposing all that is contrary to the character of God, and revealing our flaws. But let me say something else. The more you're occupied with Christ, the more you become like Christ. The more you're occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you want to be like Him. And the more you're occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you want to be like Him, and the more you rectify the flaws that you see in yourself. You see, you can't be occupied with Christ and be taken up with His absolute devotion to God without your affections being stirred. And becoming more devoted to God. You can't be taken up with the diligence of Christ without desiring to do more for God. You can't be taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ in His complete obedience and at the same time deliberately love the Word of God. So the labor of brass, the living word, Christ in all His righteousness, revealing and exposing all that's contrary to the character of God. But that's not all the picture. There's water within. And the water speaks of the written word. The water speaks of the written word. That which cleanses when applied to the light. You see, brethren and sisters, it would be a very sad thing if when we looked at Christ and we saw our true condition and the defilement and the failure in our lives, if there wasn't anything to cleanse us from that defilement, and if there wasn't anything to rectify the way, it would be a sad thing, wouldn't it? But we have the written word now, that which cleanses when applied to the life. The psalmist said, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Did you notice that? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. It's not enough, brethren and sisters, to have a knowledge of the word of God. You must apply the word of God to your life. It's not enough to know what God said in His Word. You must carry out what God says in His Word. It's taking heed thereto. There are many saints and they hear the Word of God and they take certain things that will suit themselves, but they will not take the whole Word of God because it's going to change the life. It's going to affect the life. It's going to cause them to move in a different direction than they're moving in. My brother, my sister, I want to be plain and I want to be serious and I want to be solemn. Must take heed to all what the Word of God says. And not because you want to please your brethren either. You should take heed to all that the Word of God says because you love Christ. And you want to be like Him. Didn't the Lord in His high priestly prayer in John 17 pray, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Is truth. And that's why, brethren and sisters, it's necessary so necessary to read and meditate upon the Word of God. Now that's an art that's almost been lost in the day in which we live. Meditating upon the Word of God. You see, you never find time to meditate upon the Word of God. You've got to make time. We're living in a day of the rush and bustle. Life, the pace of life has increased tremendously. And the people of God are being caught up with the pace of life. And they scarcely have time to think. I want to say, brothers and sisters, it's absolutely vital that we make time to meditate upon God's Word. Meditating is turning over and over and over and over what God has said in His Word. And asking yourself questions. Why? Who? When? What is the Spirit seeking to teach me? What does it teach me concerning Christ? What does it teach me concerning this life? What warnings are the Spirit of God seeking to convey? It's absolutely necessary to read and meditate upon the Word of God. And it's so necessary to apply the Word of God to our life. Application is essential. The psalmist says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There we have the picture then. The picture is Christ in his purity and the word in his power. Christ in his purity and the word in its power. That's the picture. Now look at the purpose. It says, to wash. For Aaron and his son shall wash. It says, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash. Now that's the purpose. That's clear in the passage, to wash. You see, the defilement contacted in the wilderness necessitated washing. It had to be removed. They couldn't walk in the wilderness, they couldn't move in the wilderness without contacting defilement, and therefore it was absolutely vital that they wash. Now, there are two washings, brethren and sisters, in regard to the priests. If you turn to Exodus chapter 29 and verse 4, you will find that they were bathed over. They were bathed, Moses was instructed to bathe them at the door. Now that was for consecration before the entering of into the priestly office. So there was that consecration before entering into priestly office. That was the one. That was never repeated. That was only done once. But now Exodus chapter 30, we find there's a continual washing, a continual use of the laver. If you went to John chapter 13, you would find these very two things. When Peter refused to have his feet washed, the Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Not in me, but with me. He couldn't enjoy fellowship with Christ. And then Peter immediately swings to the other extreme, and he says, not my feet, but my hands and my head. And the Lord says to him, he that is washed or bathed, as the word is, he that is bathed need not, save to wash his feet. There you have the two washings. You have the initial, and then you have the continual. Now, actually, in John chapter 13, you have four washings. You have the bathing, and then you have the washing of one's own feet. Then you have the washing of the feet by the Lord, and then you have the feet washing of each other. Now the advocacy of Christ is before us in John chapter 13 in regard to the washing of the disciples' feet by the Lord himself. The Lord washing. Then you have the comforting and the restoring of one another in the washing of one another's feet. The comforting and the restoring of one another. Besides that initial one that we spoke of. And then we have the washing of one's own feet. The washing of one's own feet. And so we have the responsibility of the priest here to apply the water to the hands and the feet to cleanse the defilement contracted in the wilderness. And brethren and sisters, we must remember that we are to judge ourselves in order that we might be cleansed in applying the Word of God to our lives. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. We become defiled, and we need daily cleansing. We become defiled, and we need daily cleansing, brothers and sisters. We must stress that we become defiled in this world, and we need to be cleansed day by day. You see, we are in a world that's filled with corruption, that's filled with rebellion. We are in a world that is filled with filth of every kind. And we come in contact with it, and we have that within our own breast that respond to the things in the world, and we need to cleanse ourselves from the defilement. Now we hear things, and we see things that we never intend to hear or see, because we're in such a vile world, and we become defiled. We need to apply the Word of God to our lives. Now, I'm not speaking about deliberately listening to things that we ought not to listen to. And I'm not speaking of deliberately looking at things that we ought not to look at. I'm not speaking of bringing the world into the whole, brethren and sisters. You must keep it outside. I'm speaking of seeing and hearing things that we never ever intend to hear or see, but because of the world that we're in, we hear them, and we see them, and we become defiled, and we need to apply the Word of God to our lives. Now I hope that I've got that goal. The purpose. Cleansing. Washing. Maintaining purity. That's the purpose. Now look at the place where the Levite was positioned. Put it between the tabernacle and the congregation and the altar. Now brethren and sisters, I want to suggest something. I want to suggest that this indicates that the Levite was only for those who had to do with the altar, and for those who would enter into the sanctuary. Right? And as we are looking at this as illustrative of the people in the midst of whom God will dwell, I want to say that this would indicate that the labor, that the washing, is for those who know the truth of the altar, and for those who desire to enjoy communion with God. In other words, It's for those who are in the good of Calvary, and for those who would enjoy the presence of God in the sanctuary. What are the implications? The implications are just these. Failure to reflect on Calvary and the dreadfulness of sin will result in failure to judge sin in our lives. Can I say that again? Failure to reflect upon Calvary and see the dreadfulness of sin will result in failure to judge sin in our lives. Now, dear child of God, sin in the sight of God, whether it be in the sinner or the saint, is dreadful. Sin in the sight of God, whether it be in the sinner or the saint, is dreadful, is foul, is vile. God doesn't look upon sin in the life of the child of God in a different way than he looks at sin in the life of the unbeliever. Oh, I know that the child of God will never be in hell. But sin, as far as God is concerned, is foul, is dreadful, is vile. I thought that I had learnt that lesson the night that I got sinner. I thought that I had learned the night I got saved the dreadfulness of sin, as I saw that my sin would take me down to hell and the lake of fire forever. I saw my sin as dreadful in the sight of God, and I thought that I would have learnt that lesson forever. But brethren and sisters, I have discovered that I have to learn that lesson over time and time and time and time again, because I allow certain things to come into my life as I am occupied, as I move through this world, I become defiled, and there's a response within my breast, and I have to time and time again get in the presence of God and see sin as God sees it. That's the first implication. My brother, my sister, if you leave a day go without reflecting upon Calvary and the dreadfulness of sin, the awful cost of your redemption, and what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to bear your sins in his own body upon the tree, if you fail to reflect upon Calvary and God's hatred of sin, I'll tell you, you fail to judge sin in your own life. That's the first implication. But there's a second implication. And that's this. No desire to allow the Word of God into life. No desire to apply the Word of God to your life will result in no desire to enjoy fellowship with God. Can I say that again? No desire to apply the Word of God to your life will result in no desire to enjoy communion with God. You see, my brother, my sister, the more you read the Word of God, the more you want to read the Word of God. And the more you read the Word of God, and the more you want to read the Word of God, the more you'll seek to live by the Word of God. But the less you read the Word of God, the less you want to read the Word of God. And the less you read of the Word of God, and the less you want to read the Word of God, the less you live by the Word of God. The young believers, grasp it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Don't pour your energy into material things and think at the end of life you have well done. You're going to leave all your material things behind you. Obviously, Mr. Harding, we need material things. I'm not a fool, brothers and sisters. I know that we need material things.
But I know too that we can do with a lot less than we have. The Word of God says, man shall not live by bread alone. That expression shows me that we need material things. We need bread. Bread's necessary. But the Word of God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And brethren and sisters, although bread is necessary, it's not paramount. Material things are not paramount. The Word of God is paramount. You make up your mind, brethren and sisters. You're either going to live for eternity for spiritual things, or you're going to live for this life for material things. If I went around every brother and every sister and said, ask the question, what's the most important? Eternal? Or temporal? Spiritual? Or material? I know the answer I'd get from each one. But I want to ask each one, is your life corresponding with the answer you give? There's the place. And it shows me it's for those who know something of Calvary and those who have a desire to enjoy communion with God. For I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, you can't enjoy fellowship and communion with God and not judge sin in your life and not apply the Word of God to your life. Though I know what the order of the day is. You must love, you know. Let's have love. And brethren and sisters, you pardon the expression. Sometimes I can't find words to express myself as I should express myself. But I get sick and tired of hearing some saints say about love, you must have love, you must have love. And it's not love at all, it's license. I want to say, brethren and sisters, you can't have truth without love. You can't. And that becomes cold, hard legalism. But I want to say, brethren and sisters, you cannot have love without truth. If you love me, keep my commands. It's no good you saying that you love and you deliberately disobey God's word. But that's not love at all. For disobedience in any shape or form, there's no companion of that. And don't divide it up and say, well, that's only a little thing. I want to say, brethren and sisters, disobedience in any shape or form, there's no companion of that. You know, we might have thought it was a light thing that a man was just gathering a few sticks on a Sabbath day in order to kindle a fire. Why can't he make a fire to be warm? He was taken out and he was stoned. It was deliberate disobedience. No, I'm not going to go in and apply that. My time is almost gone. We haven't finished the passage. The place. Look at the parts. Hands and feet. And you say, but Mr. Harry, when you mention John chapter 13, it only speaks of feet. Yes, it only speaks of feet there. Hands speak of work. Feet speaks of walk. And it's only feet when it comes to chapter 13. But yeah, there's hands as well as feet because it's an unfinished work, yeah. But in John 13, that washing is based upon a finished work. But let's take the hands and the feet. I said hands, our work. Feet, our walk. Brethren and sisters, our service must be in keeping with the character of God. You can't serve God as you like. You know, there are countless in Christendom who are doing that. There are countless who profess to be saved, and there are some in the assemblies who think that as long as they're serving God, it doesn't matter. I want to say, brethren and sisters, if you're going to serve God, your character must be in keeping with the character of God. Don't send a man out in service. I'm not speaking about commending to the work. I will include that. But a man should not move publicly or stand on the platform, whether it's preaching the gospel or ministering the word of God, if his life is not in keeping with the word of God. Why do you think it says in the word of God that Timothy was well reported of from two assemblies? Why do you think it says how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the glad tidings of peace? It doesn't say how beautiful are the lips. How beautiful are the feet? In the Old Testament, where it's quoted from, it says how beautiful are the feet of him, because that's Christ. But in the New Testament, it's those who are following Christ now. Our service must be in keeping with the character of God, and our walk, our life must be in character with the keeping of God. Hebrews will tell us that in regard to our work, our hand, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Look, you don't have to put the flesh on, I can only give you the skeleton. Our walk. That's our feet. We're told we are to walk worthy of God. That is our manner of life should be worthy of God in keeping with his character. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Colossians 1:10 says we are to walk worthy of the Lord. That is in keeping with his claims as Lord. Ephesians 4 says we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. That is in keeping with our calling. And if you go through Ephesians 4 and 5, I think you'll find four or five references to walk. Walk as children of the light. Walk in love. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Walk not as a Gentile. Walk circumspectly. You know what that is, brothers and sisters? To walk circumspectly is to walk accurately. It's to walk carefully. The best illustration I can give you is of a cat walking along the wall, and on the wall you have pieces of broken glass. And the cat makes sure that it puts the paw down where there's no glass. Let me give you another illustration. When I was a boy, we used to cross a river by means of stepping stones. And as you crossed the river, you made sure that your foot was on one stepping stone before you went to the other. And you know, there were occasions when, because you were in a hurry, you didn't take as much care as you should have, and you're trying to get across faster, and you found yourself in the river. The element that you tried to avoid became part of you, in the sense that you got soaked. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this, that if you don't walk circumspectly, accurately, carefully, and make sure that you step in keeping with the word of God upon those stepping stones that God has given to us in his word, you'll soon find that you are in the world, and the world will have its effect upon you. We could go on. The word of God says, 1 Peter 1, be ye holy in all manner of life. In all manner of life. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What? Holy. Holy. The possibility that they die not, the possibility of death. Did you say, but that doesn't apply to us? Brethren and sisters, what does 1 Corinthians 11 mean? For this cause some are weak and sickly among you, and others sleep. Brethren and sisters, that's solemn. the solemnity of departure and defilement. Because it's possible for a child of God to be fit enough for heaven and yet not fit enough for the ascending. You say that's strange? Not at all, brethren. A person can be fit for heaven because that depends upon the work of Christ, but not fit for the assembly because of the kind of life that doesn't live. And you know it's possible to be fit for heaven and not fit for earth. That is, fit for heaven because it depends upon the work of Christ, but not fit for earth because of dishonor in Christ in the kind of life that is. But let me apply it in another way. Brothers and sisters, I want to say that if you and I do not judge ourselves in the presence of God and apply the word of God to our lives, then that's death to our spiritual development. And that's death to our spiritual progress. And that's death to the enjoyment of communion with God. Now I'll go on. I would like to apply that more, but I must go on. I'm over the time. Look at the period. Throughout their generation, just for the past generation, it's for the present generation. But not only so, it was throughout the lifetime of the priest. Throughout the lifetime. That is to the end. Why on earth? Why? Because defilement is only while we're on earth. It's only while we are here. And without cleansing, there can be no worship. And without cleansing, there can be no service. You see, when they come to the altar, that is, without cleansing, there's no worship. When they went into the sanctuary, they had a wash, there's no service. There's no service. So that the kind of people God will dwell in the midst of will be a pure people, maintaining purity by self-judgment and the application of the word of God. That means, dear brother, that means, dear sister, if you're in the assembly and if you're saved and baptized, you ought to be. If you're in the assembly, you make sure that your life is pure. You make sure that your life is in keeping with God's character. You make sure that you judge yourself in the presence of God. You make sure that you apply the word of God to your life. Why? Because you're part and part of the assembly, and that assembly is temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells there. And I want to say, if you don't do that, you have to answer to the Spirit of God. Then he goes. First of all, the atonement money. A purchased people. A people in the good of the work of Christ. A people possessing life eternal. A people pulsating with life eternal. That life being healthy and vigorous. And it's only that, brethren and sisters, if we're feeding upon the wholesome and healthy word of God. A believer, a pure people, a people in the good of the word of God. In the one it's a people in the good of the work of Christ. In the other it's a people in the good of the word of God. Maintaining purity by applying that word to the life. People displaying holiness of life, purity, and power. That's the kind of people, brethren and sisters, that God will dwell in the midst of. And that's the kind of people that those gathered to the Lord's name are to be. Trust that God will bless his word to your hearts. Let him tell you.